Praise the name of Jesus. Yeah. There you go. That's right.
And there won't be enough time in eternity to thank Jesus for his great love that he would shed that precious blood to cover my sins and allow me to be in heaven with him for eternity. I can't wait to see those sins blotted out and just hear Satan grumble. Satan, you can't do anything about that. Jesus paid that price.
Amen.
Jesus bought my soul. And I thank God today for the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
You know, the song in heaven is, yes, Robert, go, brother. Praise God. Amen.
God is a miracle worker. God is a healer.
Amen.
God is a deliverer. And I thank God. I looked over the nails of that. That's a miracle.
Amen.
And he's still doing what he wants to do. Israel let him do it.
Praise God. Thank you, Rob. I feel like a wrestler with tag team. Amen. A lot of good preaching here today already. Amen. It's called prophesying. It's called being under the anointing, and I love it. I love to see the anointing on people. Brother Butch and Brother Robert, praise God for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Kathy? Thank you, Kathy. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for that testimony. Amen. That's good, isn't it? This is good. This is good. Give God glory. Give God glory. You know, we was talking earlier about the fact that, you know, we're not home yet. But this is a good service, don't you think? Isn't it good every once in a while to think about our destiny? We're heading somewhere. You know, Jesus said something. I told Gwen, I said, this is a profound statement. He said it to the Pharisees. He says, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. Now, when you can talk like that, you've got things pretty well in hand. And Jesus knew his destiny. And listen, every child of God should know their debt. I know where I came from. Butch said, I know what I was, but I know what Jesus did for me, and I know where I'm going. And Butch, by the way, they're saying the same thing in heaven. Those there now, I think they're already singing, Worthy is the Lamb. You have redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred and people and nations. So, glory's coming. I mean glory, full glory, not just the down payments that we're enjoying, not just the tokens that we enjoy. But we're not there yet. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, you see, there's that out there. And that's what we've been talking about the first few weeks here of the new year. We're talking about the danger of drifting. And I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I want us just to look at this, these verses again. We read them, I don't think I read them last week. We're talking about now disciplines needed to avoid the drift. Last week we talked about the Word of God and how we need to approach the Word of God. But today we want to talk about the watch. The watch. God's called us to watch. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. See the danger here? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect, see the danger, so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. There is a danger that we all face. You can point to yourself, say, not me. You're going to see in just a moment. If you say, not me, you're in the most dangerous place. Can't happen to me. You're in a bad place right there. If you're looking at somebody else and I hope they're getting it, you're in a bad place. We all face the danger of drifting. In the mid-1800s, there were two trappers that had been trapping muskrat and beaver all summer and fall. They had been working their traps in the Cumberland Plateau area of Tennessee. With their packs full of furs and winter coming soon, they made their way back to the river where they had left their canoes hidden. It was a beautiful Indian summer day when they finally reached the river. The two trappers, Big John and Little Joe, loaded their packs in the canoes and were soon paddling back upstream toward their cabins in Kentucky. After 3 hours of paddling, Big John wanted to rest. But Little Joe, anxious to be with his family, decided to go on. It was a warm, lazy day, so Big John relaxed and took a nap. He was afraid that some wild animal might attack him if he was close to the shore, so he just let the canoe drift back downstream. Big John thought that if he slept for just a little while, he would be refreshed. He could always make up the distance he lost with each stroke of the paddle. As he drifted back downstream, Meanwhile, Little Joe kept on paddling, getting closer home with each stroke of the paddle. After a 3-hour nap, Big John woke up and began to paddle furiously to make up the lost time. After paddling for 2 hours, Big John was almost back to where he started, but he was exhausted. Big John decided he needed a little more rest. Tired and worn out, John closed his eyes just to rest for a little while. Soon he was drifting back downstream again. Meanwhile, Little Joe is still paddling along. Sure, he's worn out, but the safety of home is just around the corner. As he paddles the canoe toward home, he's determined to make it all the way home today. Soon he sees the lights of home and smells the odor of beans and bread cooking. Thank God he's safely home at last. But what about Big John? The first sign of trouble is the canoe is rocking. Big John wakes up. He's caught in the worst rapids he's ever seen. John begins to paddle with all of his strength. Big John has always relied on his power and might all of his life. But instead of going forward, the canoe's still going backwards. The harder John paddles, the faster the canoe travels in the wrong direction. John's eyes catches the glimpse of a sign on the bank. It says, "Point of no return." John's drifting has led him to the place of his doom. Terror fills his eyes as the canoe falls over Fall Creek Falls, the highest waterfall this side of the Rocky Mountains. And that's just a picture, an analogy, if you will, an illustration of the danger of just drifting, getting careless, going to sleep spiritually. How many admonitions, I know you are students of the Bible, how many admonitions do you see that talk to us about staying awake? Wake up. Right? That warns us against getting lax, getting careless. I want us to look at a secondary text found in Matthew's gospel, if you'll turn over there with me. Chapter 26. I want to begin reading with verse 36. Very familiar passage to all of you, I'm sure, and it deals with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. By the way, let me just go ahead and say, I think these words belong together. I have a hard time just talking about watching without talking about praying, so I think the Lord put them together for a purpose, and we don't need to tear them asunder, do we? Watch and pray. Our watchful praying we need to do. Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit, now listen to this, the spirit is willing. The intention is good, but the flesh is weak. Now look at verse 56. I know there's a lot of reading there we could do, but let's look at verse 56, excuse me. Now, let me just give you a little bit of what's happening in between. You know, after Jesus finishes his praying, that a crowd comes out from Jerusalem into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him, led by Judas. And they come with weapons and so forth to put Jesus under arrest. And we'll look at verse 55. It says, the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Now, I want you to listen to this. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Did you catch that? Who are they? What are they called? Disciples. What are disciples? They're to be followers. What did they do? Would you call that a failure? The followers forsook. That's an oxymoron. That doesn't add up there, does it? They failed. Just like you and I can fail. Just like you and I have failed. Probably not talking, excluding any Christian here. We've probably all failed because we have not watched and prayed. What we see here is a picture of spiritual failure. Jesus was aware of the hour, the difficult hour he was facing, but they weren't. Jesus felt the intensity of the trial before him. They didn't. We need to look closely at Jesus' admonition because it could have strengthened them in this hour. In other words, Jesus is trying to help them so they won't fail. I believe that. And I think it's something they would remember too. they failed. He knew they would fail. But Jesus is giving them instructions so they'll remember. If you don't want to fail God, watch and pray. It's just as simple as that. So what is he saying? We have to go a little bit back to the upper room. Go back a little bit before the Garden of Gethsemane. And think of Peter's pledge. Do you remember what Peter said? He said, though all men be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. How many believe he meant what he said? You think there was any guile there? You think he fully intended at that point to even go to death with Jesus? But what did he do later that night? Now, a lot of times we pick on Peter. He denied the Lord. You know that story. But a lot of times we just pick on Peter. And we pick on Peter because Peter had a big mouth, okay? In other words, he was a spokesman. He spoke up, but he was basically speaking out what was in the heart of a lot of the rest of the disciples. He said, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. And then it says, likewise also said all the disciples. All of them said they wouldn't deny him. It wasn't just Peter. They all forsook him. So what does this admonition teach us? What can we learn? Number one, don't underestimate your enemy. Number one. I don't see anybody writing anything down. Y'all, I know you've got great memories, so I'm okay. I'm okay with it. Don't underestimate your enemy. When the crowd led by Judas came to Gethsemane to arrest Jesus, Jesus said, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But he said, but this is your hour. This is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Folks, there are evil days that come. And you're going to face them. And I'm going to face them. Now you can do all the mantras you want to say that you're taught on Christian television or whatever. You can go through all the formulas, but I'm here to tell you, you're going to face some trials. You're going to face some hardships. There's going to be some evil days that come against you. Satan is going to come against you. We are in a war. We're not home yet. And a lot of people don't realize that. They think, there's too many people thinking this is heaven. This is home. They live their lives as though their beautiful little world of vacations and trips and cruises and theme parks and so forth and so on is never going to be interrupted. But I'm here to tell you, you can be interrupted with just one phone call and you go into a place of difficulty and hardship. And many people are not ready. And they fall, they fail in that hour of difficulty. Gwen and I had the privilege of visiting Pearl Harbor while in Hawaii. Pearl Harbor was a tragedy chiefly because we underestimated Japan. Most devastating, this is from the Smithsonian Magazine, Steve Toomey wrote this. He said, most devastating, Americans simply underestimated the Japanese. Their success at Pearl Harbor was due partly to astounding good luck, but also to American complacency. Say that word with me, complacency. I know it's not a very pleasant word, but you need to remember it because that's the thing that gets us in trouble. American complacency anchored in two assumptions: that our Asian adversary lacked the military deftness and technological proficiency to pull off an attack so daring and so complicated, and that Japan knew and accepted that it would be futile to make war on a nation as powerful as the United States. Even now in the age of terror, the basic lesson of Pearl Harbor remains apt. When confronting a menacing opponent, You have to shed your own assumptions and think in a way like him. I'm just telling you, don't underestimate the devil. And I'm not saying go look for the demons. I mean, we went through this period of time in the church where the demon was under the communion table and the demon was, devil marks were here and there and so forth. Everybody looking for demons, casting out demons, exercising demons, 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 demons. I'm not talking about that. You can become so obsessed with it, if you're not careful, you're going to have problems. But I am saying that you need to be aware and don't underestimate your adversary. Paul didn't underestimate him. Some of the strongest language concerning the nature of spiritual warfare comes from Paul. You remember Ephesians, when he wrote in Ephesians, we think about the armor we're supposed to put on, right? You know how he starts that passage out? He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. The evil day comes, doesn't it? You're out there in your boat. Everything's just like the Sea of Galilee. You know, just everything's just lovely. You know, catching a good boatload of tilapia. But Galilee was known for its sudden storms. Boom. And that's the way life happens, folks. The evil day comes. And that's when Satan's going to try to move you from your steadfastness. Jesus speaks of false Christ. Now listen to this. Jesus speaks that in the last days, false Christ and false prophets who will operate in such a way that if possible, the very elect would be deceived. So don't think that you can be a casual, complacent, I'll call on him when I'm ready, Christian, and stand. You're going to have to wake up and get on your guard. Peter issues this admonition. Be alert and sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I'm going to say this. I think the church, for the most part, is asleep. We've been lulled asleep by this world and the things of the world, and we're just moving along, and when we have trouble, we just go seek to drown our troubles in anything but God. We don't cast our cares upon him. We cast our cares upon everything else first. And when that doesn't satisfy and that doesn't help, then we finally, maybe we turn to God. Oh, Vance Havner said it right. He said the tragedy of today is the situation is desperate, but the saints are not. And when I say saints, I'm talking about us. I'm not talking about these venerated saints. It's in church cathedrals. I'm talking about God's people. I'm talking about people who know Christ, people who are in church, people who have dedicated their life to Christ. We need to be awake. Don't underestimate the enemy. I have to go back to Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a Bulwark Never Failing, Our Helper He Amid the Flood of Mortal Ills Prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. There's only one greater. Now, let me say this because I can't leave it there. There's only one greater, and that's God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that in a minute. I don't want to over-depress you. So don't underestimate your enemy. Secondly, don't overestimate yourself. Don't overestimate yourself. Peter's example is probably overused, but he's not alone in his overconfidence. As I mentioned earlier, the others got into it too. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, he says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth," what? "Take heed, lest he," what? "Fall." So don't ever sit in the house of God and say, "Not me." Not talking to me. Ask for somebody else. You get in trouble when you overestimate your own powers. You get in trouble when you overestimate your own ability. Did not Peter do that? We said a while ago, he believed he was a strong guy, he was stout, but he wasn't up to the challenge. It was too great for him. I admire his sincerity. I admire his intentions. But he failed. And you and I will too. Listen, I fully include myself in this. Fully. We can overestimate ourselves. Think about David, the great prophet, king, writer of these wonderful psalms we enjoy. And he's a great man. I'm kind of like Adrian Rogers. I love David. I love David. I love him. But you know, the thing that kind of overarches so much is his great sin. You know what's happened in David was taking a vacation, wasn't he? David was on vacation. When all the other kings, it was springtime, the ground had thawed, the weather was better. It was the time when kings go out to fight battles. What was David doing? Was David out there with the troops fighting God's battles? No, he was at home taking vacation time. He wasn't watching. He began to rest on his own laurels. You've heard that statement. "I've done so much. God's given me so many victories. My kingdom is more secure than it's ever been. I don't have Saul running after me anymore. All the kingdoms, all the tribes have come and made me king. Life is so grand. Oh, there's a woman down there." Now, I'm not going to get any further than that. You see my point? He wasn't looking for that. I don't think he was. I don't think David had in his heart or mind that he was going to commit adultery that day. I don't think he was looking to do it, but he did it. We've had great and powerful men and women to fall in this country, done great damage to the work of Christianity. But I'm not here to castigate them. I'm not here to act as though, that can happen to anybody. I didn't hear any amens, but. You know, the Bible says when we correct a brother, if we've got a brother who's fallen, and I mentioned this, I think, last week in our study in James. You know how we're supposed to go to our brother? "You terrible thing. Look what terrible things you've done." No, not like that. We are to go. Listen, if our brother's overtaken in a fault, we're to go to that one with the spirit of humility. And the Bible says we need to consider. Listen to this. We are to consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Don't overestimate yourself. That's a boo-boo there. Don't do that. Lastly, go ahead and sigh. Go ahead and do your thing. I do it too when I hear another preacher do it. So, and they say, in conclusion, thank you. I know you hope I'm not lying, okay? the good part, okay? Learn to lean on our great God. Look to the great example. Who's the great example? Jesus, right? Christ. Christ is our example. Peter says, he left us an example that we should do what? We should follow in his steps. What was Jesus doing in his hour of struggle? He was watching and praying. Did Jesus succeed, Butch? Did he overcome? Did he go to the cross for you, Butch, and for me and for all of us? Did he shed his blood for us? Did he do the will of God instead of his own will? You say, did Jesus need to pray? I think so. I don't understand all that. But he left us an example. Jesus was God in human flesh. And he had the flesh to deal with. Not sinful flesh, but he had flesh. Who loves pain and suffering and humiliation when you know that you're God's son? But that's what he must face. But I read something interesting. I think it's in Luke's gospel. It says that when he prayed in Gethsemane, you don't get this in Matthew, but you get it in Luke, an angel came and strengthened him. What I'm trying to say to you folks, you can get the victory. I don't care what kind of a difficulty you're facing, what kind of a burden that you have, you can overcome, but you can't overcome in your own strength. It's in the power of God that we overcome. I thought about a sister passage, this idea of the angel coming. I don't know how God helps us. God's probably sent angels to you and me. I don't know how God does it. He just does it. Maybe sometimes when I think the Lord spoke to me, maybe it was an angel speaking to me from God. I don't know how God does it. I do know this. An angel strengthened Jesus. Now think about Paul when he was on that boat. Do you remember he was caught up in a storm with a bunch of prisoners and Roman soldiers? It was such a terrible storm. They'd thrown all the tackle over, all the lading over, all the stuff on the ship, all except the people. And you know where Paul was? He was down in the bowels of that ship. I've got a little alliteration, but it just came to my mind. I always get scared when something just comes to my mind. It's not in my notes. He is puking and praying. Now, Gwen, if she was here, she'd really, I think she might know the nursery, but I would hear from that. You say, why would you say something coarse like that? Because I'm here to tell you, folks, don't over-glorify, don't make these things fairy tales. How many of you have ever been out on a boat being tossed around in the ocean? You ever been sick, been green? I don't go out on boats. I tell my buddies, I say, listen, no more. Y'all go on the boat. I'll be on the pier. When you get back, come and get me at the pier. We'll go get some supper. I don't go with those guys. He was down there. You know what he said? He comes up on deck. They're all still scared for their life. The wind has not stopped. The storm is still raging. He says, listen, it's going to be okay. An angel of the Lord stood by me, praise God. Told me that I've got to go before Caesar. So don't you worry about anything. We're going to lose the ship, but not one person will be lost. And I'm here, listen. The same God that helped Paul, the same God the Father that helped Jesus, his son, is the same God that can help and will help you if you'll look to him. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common unto man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you can be able to bear it. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. I don't care if the whole world's arrayed against us. If we've got Jesus standing with us, we can stand against the world. I just stand here so you won't think I'm a liar. Stand, please. It's one step at a time helps you psychologically. I know. Folks, we're living in a day we need God more than we've ever needed. This is not a time to let up. This is a time to press on. This is a time to get your lamps trimmed, burning, and have some extra oil. Aren't you thankful that we have a God who said, I'll go with you, even to the end of the age? I want us to pray together. Father, these are lessons. There are lessons for your people, for all of us. We live in times that are difficult. Time of materialism. Prosperity is one of the greatest trials. One of the greatest trials that we can face is when we feel self-sufficient. We don't sense our need. We have that Laodicean attitude, I have need of nothing. Yet we have need of everything. Oh God, may we not leave here like we came. If we have been drifting, may we set a watch. May we say, I will watch and I will pray. I will commune with my God. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. I want you to look this way. Have you drifted? Would you be honest enough to say if you have? I'm not asking for a show of hands. That's not what I'm trying to do here. Would you simply acknowledge I've drifted? I want you to know something. My Jesus, your Jesus, will put you right back on track. He can lift your canoe right up. He can lift your canoe right up and put it up where you can paddle. Amen? He can take you out of that swift current. In fact, sometimes I felt like the Lord had to paddle my canoe. I mean, he's ever felt like that. And he has. As we pray together right now, if you have drifted, will you acknowledge that? And you say, Lord God, I want to come back to the Word. I want to start looking to the Word again for my strength and help. I want it to be my daily bread. And I want to set a watch. I want to watch and spend time with you praying that I may be able to stand in the evil day. Let's pray that prayer together. Father, we're not asking for folks to come today. This is a lesson right in our seats, God. We can make this correction because you're merciful, you're kind, and you're forgiving. Lord, set us straight, Lord Jesus. Lord God, keep us, stop the drift. Help us, Lord Jesus, to look to you and look to you for forgiveness and for being put back right on the path to glory. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us. Everybody say amen. God bless you all. Thank you.